Thank you so much, worship team. You may be seated. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for being able to sing praises to you and become before your throne. And now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would reveal to us our desperate need of you, but also, Lord, reveal to us truth, we pray, through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. Have you ever been placed in a position or a job situation where you felt it was a dead end and you wondered what on earth you were doing there and why? What was the purpose of God in having you there? Ever been in a position or in a job where you said, this is just a waste of my time. This is really going nowhere and serving no purpose at all. Maybe you're in a situation where you have a financial burden or a debt that's just burdening you down, holding you back, and you're saying, I wish I could go and serve the Lord in ministry. I wish I could do more for the Lord, but I've got this burden that's holding me back, things that are holding me back, that are stopping me from doing what I feel God calling me to do. Or I'm in a job situation where there's just no future. It just seems to be hopeless. And Lord, why do you place me in this position? It seems like there's no purpose in it at all. And the Apostle Paul knew exactly what that felt like. The Apostle Paul knew exactly what that felt like. In the book of Acts, we read that he desired to go and preach the gospel in Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel and you know, meet in the synagogues there and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people in Rome. And when I mean proclaim the gospel, I'm talking about Paul proclaiming the fact that Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, came to this earth. He took on flesh and he died a perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. But not only did he die, he rose again from the dead by the power of God, and he lives forever at the right-hand side of God. But Jesus' death and resurrection overcame death, and now we have the opportunity, who give our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. And that's the message Paul wanted to proclaim. Paul wanted to go to the lost people, to the people in Rome, and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And well, things didn't work out the way that he had expected. He ended up going to Rome, but he went as a prisoner. He went to Rome in chains. Remember, I'm often referencing the sermon that Eric preached a few weeks ago about Acts chapter 27 and 28, how Paul went through the shipwreck and how he was a prisoner taken from Jerusalem and ended up in Rome. And he was in house arrest, but while he was in house arrest, he was also chained 24/7 to an imperial guard. He had guards that were protecting him 24/7 and making sure he didn't escape. He didn't really have a lot of opportunity to go and speak in the public square. And he probably thought, why am I here? What's the purpose in this? This is not what he expected. Well, the church in Philippi, so we're looking at the letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was probably saying the same thing. Paul, we sent you out. We commissioned you. We sent support. We encouraged you. And now you're a prisoner. What is the purpose in that? And the church in Philippi was probably a bit discouraged and despondent, saying, what is the purpose? Paul here is our friend, the one that we've sent, the one we've supported, and we had great hopes for him going to preach the gospel and plant churches in Rome. And now he's a prisoner. What good can come of that? But actually, Paul had a completely different perspective. Paul had an eternal perspective. Paul saw things through the lens of the glory and the sovereignty of God in everything that he experienced in life. So we pick up in the letter to the Philippians, we pick up in verse 12 of chapter 1 today. And we'll see Paul's perspective on what was happening to him. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul had a completely different perspective. He begins the section with a shocking statement. He says, that what's happened to me, the things that I've been through, they really have served to advance the gospel. Everything that has happened to me hasn't been a waste. It's been served to advance the gospel. Well, he didn't elaborate on what he's been through, but if we look at the book of Acts from chapter 16 to chapter 28, we see some of the things that happened to Paul. You know, he went through an earthquake. He was in Ephesus, he started a riot. He was in a shipwreck. He'd stood before kings and governors. He'd been beaten many times, been imprisoned many times. He'd gone through a whole lot. He'd had his life threatened. People tried to kill him because of the gospel message that he was proclaiming. And so Paul knew persecution. But he didn't elaborate on that. He just says, everything that's happened to me, everything that was in the past that's taken place up until this point has really served to proclaim the gospel, to advance the gospel, to move it forward, to make the name of Jesus known throughout the earth. And Paul had that perspective. And then he continues in verse 13 to say that his imprisonment really was the talk of the town. You are saying is that his imprisonment has become known not just to the imperial guards, but to everybody in the town. All those that came to visit him, but people were talking about this great theologian, evangelist, preacher, this teacher that had this strange message about this man that had come back to life. And this man was actually the promised Messiah. And so Paul, many people knew about his thing. So he was in chains with the imperial guard. And Paul says that the whole imperial guard got to know about Jesus. Now, you know, historians vary on the imperial guard, the number of them. It's somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 elite troops. They were to guard Caesar and guard the imperial majesty, or the imperial leaders, the governors, and the leaders in the military. They were the elite guard, and Paul was chained to them. They literally took turns in chaining and unchaining themselves to Paul to guard him. And Paul was sharing the gospel with them. They got the privilege of being chained to this fiery preacher. And everybody that came to visit Paul, they got to hear the gospel message. They got to hear what Paul had to say. I wonder, as I was dreaming about this and thinking about this, I wonder how many of these guards are we going to see in heaven one day? And they're going to say, yeah, I came to know Jesus because I was appointed, I was assigned to guard Paul. You know, and if you don't believe in the doctrine of election, I really believe those guards didn't have a choice. They were assigned to Paul. They got to hear about Jesus, and he converted them. He led them to the Lord. They didn't really have much choice in the say, in their decision. But the enemy said, Satan has said, I'm going to silence Paul. I'm going to chain him up. And as a result, the whole imperial guard got to know about Jesus. And the people in Rome got to know about Jesus. And the believers in Rome were encouraged because of Paul's testimony, even while he was in chain. He also had fellow guests coming to him. People from the region, even people from Philippi, came to visit him. And they came to encourage him, but really he ended up preaching and teaching to them and encouraging them and emboldening them because of his courage. Many people from around the region came to know Jesus Christ. And they knew that Paul was in prison for the primary reason, because he loved Jesus. He preached the gospel. That's why he was in prison, for no other reason. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't steal anything. He was in prison for Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, he knows that it's God's sovereign will. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So he was saying, I may be in chains, but the word of God is never in chains. Isn't that the truth? No matter where you are, Satan cannot contain the word of God. Even in prison, it's going to infiltrate. Even when mankind is silenced, the word of God is never in chains. And, you know, the Roman gods thought that, well, by placing Paul in chains and putting him in prison, putting him in a house arrest, they'll silence it. But what it did, it just added fuel to the fire. And the word of God spread. What about the chains in your life? What about the chains that you're in under? How can God use those to advance the gospel? You know, many of us struggle with chains in our life, whether it's a job situation, a family situation. Maybe it's an unbelieving spouse. Maybe it's an unbelieving family member. Maybe it's you're elderly. You have poor health, and that can become a chain in your life. Maybe your loneliness is a chain in your life. God can use those chains to advance the gospel. God can use the chains in your life to proclaim the gospel wherever you are, in whatever situation you are. But you have to turn your chains over to him and say, Lord, I know I'm in these chains, but use them. Use them for the advancing of the gospel. The word of God is never bound. In verse 13 and 14, we read some of the direct consequences of Paul's ministry, some of the direct consequences that resulted from him being in chains. Firstly was that many people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Non-Christians became Christians, the imperial guards and others. Because of Paul's chains, they came to know Jesus Christ. But the other believers in the area of Rome, they came to Paul and they were emboldened, they were encouraged. They said, if he can preach even in the midst of all his persecution, so can I. Others became emboldened as they began to proclaim the gospel more and more because of Paul's courage. But Paul himself as well. Paul himself became more courageous. He became more steadfast because he knew that he was imprisoned for Jesus Christ. And in that place, God met him, encouraged him, emboldened him, and strengthened him. If you turn your chains over to Jesus Christ, you'll find you'll have more courage and more boldness to preach the gospel. As we take a stand for Christ, as we endure suffering, as we go through the pains and the hardships in life, other people are watching us. Other people are watching you and me and saying, is it real? Is your Christianity really real for you? Or are you going to be loving and praising God and worshiping God in the midst of your chains and struggles? And as you do that, they come to know Jesus Christ because they see in you the reality of the gospel message. So never shrink away from chains. Allow God to use them for the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ and for his name. Everything that we have comes from God, even the chains sometimes, even the struggles sometimes, because God uses those. God uses those to draw us closer to him, to enable us, the blessing is that we become more dependent on him in our daily walk, in our daily lives. Sometimes we see chains and we say, well, that's a curse from Satan and that's from the evil one. But sometimes God said, no, that's my blessing on you. And we don't quite understand that, but we hand it over to God and say, Lord, what are you wanting to do through this? It turns out to be a blessing. The hardships in life aren't always as a result of sin. In verse 15, we read that some people who knew Paul and were Christians were preaching out of envy and they were preaching to try and put down Paul's ministry, and they were trying to take the initiative now that Paul was imprisoned and say, well, we're going to build our ministry. We want to make a name for ourselves while Paul is incarcerated and put away. And obviously they'd seen Paul's ministry and they'd seen that, well, he was this great guy. He's obviously got a well-known reputation. People and churches are funding him. He's making money off of being able to preach the gospel. But he's standing before governors. He's standing before kings. And they're saying, I want that. I want to have that kind of notoriety and that courage to be able to do that. I want people to be able to support me in doing that. And so they were preaching the gospel out of envy, trying to make a name for themselves. They wanted the fame. They wanted to gain the notoriety from preaching the gospel. They saw a way, well, possibly we can advance the gospel, but we can make a name for ourselves as well in the process. You know, Paul, it seems, didn't have a problem with the message that they were proclaiming. He wasn't saying, well, they were preaching the false gospel. He didn't say that. He says, I don't care what their motives are as long as the gospel is proclaimed. There's other times when Paul addresses churches in his letters that he definitely has a problem with the gospel that's being preached. But these guys apparently were preaching the right gospel, the clear gospel message, but their motives were impure. There was a different reason for them wanting to preach the gospel. And it would seem that their motivation was fame. And you know, what they didn't see, what they ignored about Paul was the fact that the suffering that he went through to be able to preach the gospel. You know, it's such a lesson for us in our day and age. In of celebrity preachers that we have today, and we have a number of seminary students and young people preparing for ministry here, and many people idolize and they look up to certain preachers and say, well, you know, a few decades ago it was everybody wanted to be the next Billy Graham, and now it's, you know, everybody wants to be the next Francis Chan or Matt Chandler or, you know, one of the big names that you see on TV. And people forget that that's what God's called them to be. What has God called me to be? Am I going to be faithful to the calling that God has on my life? I also don't see the price that it takes to be that celebrity preacher, the chains that they have to carry in order to be there. And if you get to know some of them, you realize there's a lot of pain and suffering in their lives that took them to that place, to be in that place of notoriety. Never try to be someone else. Be the person that God has called you to be for His glory. You know, Paul had the right perspective. He had earned the right to be on stage. And he had the right perspective of it because, listen to what he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the right perspective. This is coming from the greatest theologian that ever lived. And he had the greatest impact on the world other than Jesus Christ, I believe. And he knew that he was nothing, that he had died to himself. He had one ambition alone, and that was to proclaim Jesus Christ. It's all about motivation. Our motivation to proclaim Christ, if we're motivated by our own fame, if we're motivated by our own desire to make a name for ourselves, we may preach the right gospel, we're not going to get any credit for it. We may preach the right word, but I believe in eternity there's no reward for that. What is our motivation for preaching the gospel? Is it for Christ alone, for His name, for His glory? And Paul says in verse 16, moving on, and not only is he in chains, but he was actually put there for the defense of the gospel. He was put there, it was his appointment to defend the gospel. That was his position that God had placed him there. You know, he may have been taken in chains from Jerusalem. He may have been taken from the shipwreck and put in chains. But God appointed sovereignly that he would be there in those chains at that time to proclaim the gospel. That was his appointment. It was like the word that's used there is like one of a soldier that's put at a guard post and stationed there. You do not move. You stay at your post. And that's the perspective Paul had. I remember back in 1991 when I was in the army and in South Africa, and one of our assignments was to guard some old military hardware. And it was the night shift, and we'd have to walk around and guard this. And it was a yard full of old Russian military hardware that had been captured during the war in Angola. And it was just rusted old military hardware that probably nobody wanted. You know, there were some tanks and there were some missile launchers and there was probably some water tanks there as well. So, but here we were. It was our assignment to guard this yard of vehicles. And I remember walking around there many nights just wondering, what on earth am I doing here? But it was my appointment. It was my assignment. I couldn't leave my post. Now, I could have tried to get out of that. I could have, you know, bribed one of the guards and said, could you do my shift for me? You know, I could have done something to try and get out of my post, but I didn't because it was my assignment. It is where God had me. It's where the military had me at the time. But that's the season that I was in. It was my post. And it's the same thing. Paul knew that he was here chained to these imperial guardsmen in this house. That was his assignment. That was his post. And sometimes we look at the assignment that God has for us. We look at the position that God has for us, the appointment that God has for us, and we say, how can I get out of this? It's uncomfortable. It's not good. It doesn't feel comfortable. How can I quickly get out of this assignment? Because we forget that God has put us there in the first place. What is the appointment that God has for your life right now? To be a mother? To be a good father? To be someone that provides for your family? To be a prayer warrior? To be an evangelist? To do the job that seems like it's going nowhere? But that's the assignment that God has for you right now. And maybe that assignment is exactly for the purpose that God wants to grow you. Through that assignment, God wants to grow you in your knowledge of Him, your dependence on Him, and grow you in your courage and your walk with the Lord and your faithfulness to Him. And then the purpose of that is that God wants to show His faithfulness to you, to other people around you. That they look at your life and they say, that is hard. That situation that my friend is in is hard, but they know the joy of the Lord. And they see Jesus through that situation. Your assignment, your appointment brings glory to God, and other people are drawn and encouraged by your life. If you are in a situation today that it seems to be a dead-end situation, it seems to be a hard assignment, don't leave your post. Stay with it where God has placed you. God has strategically placed you where He wants you to be to proclaim the gospel. God has an assignment for every one of us. If you'll say, well, I'm retired. I'm retired from my assignment, right? No, if you're still breathing, God has an assignment for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a post for you to be in this day, because you can proclaim the gospel to the message, gospel message to those around you. And jumping down to verse 18, we see Paul's conviction. His conviction of why he was in this position. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He wasn't going to let the critics sway him. He wasn't going to let those that were trying to take his ministry away from him sway him. He was rejoicing in the fact that this season that he was in was because of the glory of God, because of this is where the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. You know, it's such a difficult lesson for us when people try to knock us down and criticize us and gossip behind our backs. We tend to get annoyed. We get frustrated. We try to fight back. We try to redeem our own name. And Paul says that that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as long as the gospel is proclaimed. That's all that counts. And we try to fight back and we try to say, you know, this person offended me, therefore I have a right to make my name right. And it's not true. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, given ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He is our Lord. He is the King of Kings over our lives. He is the only one that we need to impress and to serve. Aren't we here to please our Savior? Amen. Isn't that the purpose of our lives? To bring glory to His name. You know, Paul was rejoicing that his critics were preaching the gospel. You know, he didn't waste his time to try and defend his ministry. He didn't waste his time to try and knock their ministry down and criticize them. He says, as long as the gospel is preached, as long as the lost are being saved, he kept his eyes on the mission. He kept his eyes on the mission to proclaim the gospel. You know, in my previous ministry experience, I had the privilege of working with a lot of high-profile leaders of really large ministries, and it was humbling to meet some of these men. But the one thing I found out in their ministries, for each of them being in those positions, they had a lot of people criticizing them. Not only would they get hundreds of emails telling them how bad they were, they would also have lawsuits against them. You know, these large ministries that if I named them, you'd all recognize them. But these leaders were criticized almost daily. And they were beaten down. But one thing I learned from kind of rubbing shoulders with some of these leaders, one thing I'd never forget, is that they never defended themselves. Not one of them. Leaders of these rather large ministries, not one of them said, that's wrong, can you go and criticize that person or knock them down and tell them the truth? They never wasted their time trying to make their name right. They never wasted their time trying to defend themselves, because they were serving an audience of one. Amen. They were there to serve Jesus Christ. They were there to proclaim the gospel. They didn't waste their time with the criticism, because the criticism will come. My friends, we need to know what God has called us to. We need to know the post that God has put us in, and then to be unflinching in our stand in that post. When people criticize you and say, you should be doing something else, or here's a better plan for your life, you'd be more valuable to God's kingdom if you did this, or if you did things my way, this would be a better way to do what you're doing. My friends, if God has told you to do something, stick with it the way that He has called you to do it. It may not produce enormous results in our mindset, in the way of tabulating numbers, but for eternity, for the kingdom of God, if you do it God's way, it has the greatest rewards. Stick with it. If you have a post that God has placed, you have a role to play in the kingdom of God, never leave it. And then Paul closes in verse 18 with five simple words, and in that I rejoice. And in that I rejoice. Paul rejoiced that Christ's name was being proclaimed. He rejoiced that the true gospel was being proclaimed. That's all that mattered to him. He experienced joy through that. In fact, the original Greek says that I rejoice in this and I will continue to rejoice in this. I'm going to keep on rejoicing, because the name of Jesus is being made known. We have an opportunity next Saturday to proclaim the name of Jesus in Ruskin Heights. Let's rejoice in that. It's a celebration. We invite you all to come out, not because, well, we want people to go and share the gospel, but it's a celebration of the name of Jesus going out into dark places. And Paul had that perspective. He rejoiced. He wasn't put down by his circumstances. He was in chains. He had no future that was observable to him. And he was rejoicing. He was glad. And Paul was rejoicing. Remember what James chapter 1 says, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Paul understood that. He understood that these were for the glory of God, to produce in him faith and steadfastness, so he wouldn't be lacking in anything. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand the lordship of Jesus over our lives. He is Lord over our lives. That promise of Romans 8:28 applies to us. It applies to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. We can be determined to rejoice. We can have joy in the situation that we're in. You know, from time to time, we all experience pain, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain, the situation of financial loss, of hardships, broken relationships. No matter what situation you're in, there's a level of brokenness involved in that. These are the chains that can rob us of our joy. These are the chains that can take away the joy that we have in our experience. But I'm not talking about just a frivolous happiness. I'm talking about a deep-seated joy, knowing the peace of God in your life. These chains that are in our lives can rob us of the joy. But if we see the painful things rather than as something to tear away our lives, we see them as God implanting in us faith and perseverance so that we'll be complete and lacking in nothing. We can experience joy in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hardship. There's a book by Andy Andrews called The Seven Decisions, and there's one chapter in there called The Joyful Decision. The Joyful Decision, and he says it's a choice. Joy is a choice. You make a decision to know joy in the midst of the pain and the struggles of your life. And he says that one of the keys to experiencing joy, or to make the joyful decision, is gratefulness. Is to be grateful for the things that you have. I experienced something this week that really challenged that in my life. Monday morning, we woke up and I opened the door to the basement and I experienced what could only be described as Niagara Falls in my basement. And the water was pouring in. And Debbie and the children can attest to the fact that I struggled with joy at that time. I was not a model of joy and peace and comfort. And after about 16 times of filling up the shop vac and decanting it into a 5-gallon bucket and running it up the stairs, I was hurting and I was in pain. And things slowly started coming together and started working it out. And I realized what I had to be grateful for. I was grateful that I had a basement. Amen. I was grateful that I had a house above the basement. Amen. I was grateful that Tom Lyle had given me a shop vac that I could suck up the water. I was grateful that I could call Mike and he dropped everything and came to me and helped me. I was grateful for Jeff for lending us the trailer and helping pull out the carpets and get the carpets into the dumpster. I had much to be grateful for. I had joy because I knew I was blessed. Now, the basement was still a mess and it took a lot of work. But that's the decision that we make. Are we grateful for the things that God has blessed us with, or do we look at the things that are broken and say, why am I cursed with this? And God is saying, no, look to me and be grateful for what you have. It's a decision. Joy is a choice. You know, when the storm clouds gather on the horizon and there just seems to be absolutely no end to the pain, there seems to be no way out of the situation that you're in, there's joy in the midst of that. Because God is faithful and he is absolutely supernatural and able to encounter you in that place, to build your faith. And again, remember, people are watching. People are watching your life and saying, well, that person proclaims to be a Christian. Just like they were watching Paul, they're watching you and me. And they see the chains in your life and they say, is his faith real? Is her faith real? And when they see that faith, they can only turn to God and say, He is real. He is the Savior of the world. Sometimes, though, you need a miracle in order to see your chains in the light of the glory and the majesty of God. We sometimes need a miracle to understand the pain that we're going through to the glory of God. You know, there's two types of chains, really. There's the chains that God allows in our life for His glory, for His purposes. And then we do understand that we live in a fallen, broken world, and that sin is ever prevalent in our world until Jesus comes again. And some of the chains that we have in our life are as a result of sin, as a result of brokenness, as a result of the pain of living in this broken world. But you don't have to live in those chains. God can meet you with His grace and His love in the midst of your pain, to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we struggle with chains that we have allowed in our lives, whether it's an addiction that we have, whether it's brokenness because of some poor decisions that we've made. Turn them over to God. Turn them over to God. Don't hold on to them and release them. Many of the chains that we do struggle with are as a result of sin's influence in our lives. But today, this very moment, you can begin to experience freedom while in the midst of those chains. You can see those chains broken off today because of God's glory. Paul, the same apostle who wrote this letter, wrote in Galatians 5:1, and he probably, he probably wrote this while he was in chains. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. For the purpose of freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." When you have been released from the chains and the bondage that Satan had on you, don't go back to it. Stand firm and don't submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Paul knew what it was like to be free even while he was in chains. We can know freedom in the midst of our chains and our bondage. Some of you need to see the chains of your life from the perspective of God, so that the glory of God is lifted up rather than as a curse from the enemy. As a curse from the enemy. But others need to repent of your sins. Allow God to set you free. Allow God to set you free from that addiction, from that habit that you have, from those things that are constantly binding you and not allowing you the freedom to walk in the freedom that God has for you. Those are the chains you need to repent of. And I believe that every one of us here today has some kinds of chains in our life. No one's perfectly free. Every one of us have some kind of chains in our life. Sometimes by the mercy of God, the grace of God, we have these chains so that His name is lifted up in us, so that the world may see. But other of you need to repent of the things that you've done. Repent of some of the things and the decisions you've made, the lifestyle you're walking in, and saying, "I need to be set free." Amen. And freedom is possible. Even in the midst of bondage, you can experience freedom because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So today as we close, we have a prayer team that are going to be available on either side, and I invite you to take advantage of this today. I don't want you just to leave today if God has been speaking to you. I want you to do business with God. And if there's some area of your life that you're saying, "Why am I struggling with all of these pain and struggles and hurts?" Come forward. Let's pray together and see what God might do through that, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the struggle. What might God be doing in your life to proclaim the gospel to those around you, to build up your faith so that you can rejoice? The freedom and joy is available to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I know You've been speaking to many of us today. And I ask You, Lord, to continue to speak truth into our lives. Lord, reveal to us the chains that we have allowed in our lives, that You are wanting to set us free from. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand firm in our freedom. But Lord, I pray for others in our midst, Lord, that are struggling with chains that are beyond their control. And maybe situations that you've placed them in so that their faith may be built up. Lord, we want to experience joy today, that deep-seated joy and knowing that we are walking and following the will and plan of God for our lives. And so I pray, Lord, for anyone here today that you want to change their perspective of the trials they're going through. Lord, I pray that you would do that today. Let us see things the way you see them, Lord, I pray. That we may all experience and know the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.